And Church, what I want to say before we get our special speaker on the floor today, so to speak, is this. First of all, I want to say a special thank you to Brother Jacob Roseberry. He's been so diligent and so responsible and helpful in all of these devotions whenever we put on a special speaker. And I can tell you now, the special speaker we have this morning is Reverend Jason Hood, a message that he preached on Wednesday, August 19, 2009. That's more than 10 years ago. The title of this message is First the Wedge, Then the Split. This is going to be part one. It's almost an hour long. We're going to hear the first half this morning, and we will hear the second half next Saturday morning. So everyone, please get into your spiritual mindset. Be praying and meditating as we begin to hear this message. Go ahead, Brother Roseberry. And go ahead, Brother Jason Hood.
My joy. If that's not the way you feel, you've got the priority mixed up. That the things out of line, out of place. And Jesus is to be involved in everything that we do.
All right, Jacob. Very muffled, Jacob. Very muffled.
Praise God. It is so good to be here. Probably goes and been moving.
We're not hearing anything, Jacob.
Man, amen. Is that how you feel here tonight?
Can you hear me, Jacob?
Yes, sir.
Okay, if you like, I'll mute your line, Jacob, just so the computer is speaking. You want me to do that?
Jesus is to be involved in everything that we do.
Okay, we can hear it now.
Center of our very lives. Praise God. Again, it is so good to be here.
Thank you, Jacob.
Thank God for how the Holy Ghost has been moving in this service already. Good to see these young people on fire. I was thinking about that sitting down over here. Man, these young people are stirred up. And that's not by mistake. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I also have been sitting in the service. I think we had to preach about 10 different messages. Don't worry. I didn't preach all of them tonight. Just one of those times when you kind of feel after the Holy Ghost and not when to preach a message just for the sake of preaching a message, but wanting to obey God. And had my mind pretty much set on one thing here, but then the service went on and I felt a little different, it changed, so it may seem like it doesn't fit with the service, but I guarantee you that God didn't have me here by mistake. So if you just open up your ears, open up your hearts tonight, let God talk to you for just a little while, I'm sure you won't regret it. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, and then from there, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Clark, for allowing us to be here. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It's page 3 in your Bible if you got the same kind I have. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? From there, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2, verse 11. Paul said, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. We are not ignorant. Sometimes I wonder, but Paul said, We are not ignorant of his being the devil, his devices. I want to preach from probably a peculiar title here today, but it'll make sense by and by. First the wedge, and then the split. First the wedge, and then the split. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for your spirit that is so evidently here. God, I pray that you would anoint your servant tonight. God, I am depending on you. I'm trusting in you in this service. Talk to our hearts. Deal with us. Bless us. Let us leave changed in a positive way. And God, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. Everybody say in Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. As a child growing up, most of the time, as I look over my shoulder into the past, in every house that I can remember living in, every apartment that I can remember living in growing up, we always had a fireplace. And I have many, many fond memories of sitting around the fireplace, unwinding a hanger and putting a hot dog on the end of it and sticking it in between those flames and touching or letting that thing get torched and blackened and beyond the point of eating it, and just having a good time, just sitting around with my brother and sisters and just fellowshipping, and mom and dad perhaps buying some marshmallows, and many, many good times that we spent in front of the fireplace. Sometimes snow being on the outside, you come out from playing in the snow and you're freezing and you're shaking, you feel like you got frostbite, and you go and stand in front of the fireplace and just begin to thaw out, and we play a game. Coming up, we turn our backside to the fire and stand there and keep the center the longest, and then run and sit down real quick. You ever played that game? And you feel like you just got the skin burnt off of you. My mother, even to this day, we have a fireplace at home, and she'll turn the fireplace on and get a fire going, and it can be, I'm not joking, in the middle of summer. If she's cool enough. And you never know when that's going to be. Amen. So you get that fireplace going.
Jacob, we just lost volume. Can you please bring that up?
She loves the fireplace. But I also can remember my dad would take my brother and I, and we'd go out. He had a storage. And I don't know where he got the firewood from, but some kind of way he'd get logs and logs and logs of firewood and stack it in that storage. And when we ran out of firewood at the house, he would load up me and my brother. We'd go to that storage, and we'd step out of that vehicle, and he'd get this huge, I thought it was huge at the time, this big old axe out.
Just do your best to bring it up, Jacob. Thank you.
Split these logs. But he didn't just take the axe and split the logs. There was another little device that he would use. And I found out later on in life that this device was called a wedge, I guess you'd call it a cylinder-looking instrument. He would get it just right inside the top of that wood, just get it wedged in. He'd tell us, step back, boys, and he'd lift that axe to his shoulder. Man, we thought Dad was the strongest man in the world, and he'd pick that axe up, bring it down on top of that wedge, and we'd watch the wood fly, and we'd gather up the wood and stack it and try to see what hold the most and stack it on the truck. And we do this, and man, we just had a good time out fellowshipping with Dad, gathering wood for the fireplace. But this memory comes back to my mind, memory about this wedge, because it seemed like an instrument that was so insignificant. It seemed like in and of itself it would do no good. But when you combine that wed with dad that had some power and some strength in his arms and had an axe in his hand, I'm telling you, wood would fly everywhere. Wood would fly everywhere. He'd split those logs. I mean, he was a professional at splitting those logs with that wedge. Some of you are really wondering where I'm going. I'm going somewhere, I promise you. I have noticed in living for God and being brought up in church that the devil, that old slew foot, Satan, serpent, whatever you want to call him, is a professional at splitting saints. He's a professional. Oh, you didn't expect this tonight. I didn't either, but hey, here we go. He's a professional at splitting saints. And he doesn't just come up to some child of God that's full of the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit and being faithful to God and just come down with an axe on top of them and split them in half. No, he first uses a wedge. And once he gets that wedge secure in you, no matter what the wedge may be, it's just a matter of time and the axe is going to fall and there's going to be some splitting done. Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I want to remind everybody in this house that there is an adversary that is opposing us. The devil is not your friend. He's not on your side. He's not a figment of your imagination, but there is a devil opposing you. And he wants nothing more than to see you out of church. He wants nothing more than to see your life mixed up. He wants nothing more than to see you on the bottom again after God has picked you up and saved you and filled you with the Holy Ghost. The devil is not in the phone booth dialing 911. He's here in this service tonight trying to destroy somebody. He's here in this service trying to destroy some young person, some parent, some brother, some sister, some mother, some father. He is here seeking to devour. And I'm telling you, he's a professional. He's been doing it for over 6,000 years. But before he's able to destroy anybody, before anybody is considered lost, after they've come to church and God has blessed them, God has saved them, there is first a wedge that is placed in that person's walk with God. There's a device that the devil uses first of all before he destroys them. Now I'm going to talk about just a few of them here today with the help of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. In our text, we read about Adam and Eve. They're in this garden, this beautiful paradise that God has created especially for them and placed them in. I'm telling you, they are living in the middle of a paradise. And God gives them full, complete free reign of that garden. But he says, there's one tree, I don't want you to eat of this tree because in the day that you do, you are going to surely die. And we find Eve after God has made this so clear. Of course, he spoke to Adam, and Adam in turn spoke to his wife. We find Eve standing in front of this tree that God has marked as forbidden. Amen. Here she is. In fact, I believe that Eve should have got as far away from this tree as possible after she's heard what God has commanded them not to do. She should have got as far away as that. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be close to it. But we find her right in front of this tree, and day after day she comes and visits and looks, and she's thinking to herself, I don't see what's the big deal. What is so bad about this tree? It doesn't look like it's poisonous. It doesn't look like it'll hurt anybody. And the serpent was there talking to her. And he began to fuel those thoughts that she was already having and saying, hath God said? Now, he didn't just grab the fruit off the tree and shove it down her throat and say, you're going to eat this fruit, Eve. But no, he began to use some devices. He began to use a wedge, and he drove a wedge of doubt into her mind and said, hath God say? Did God really say that if you eat of this tree that you're going to die? And he began to talk and they began to converse. Here she is having a conversation with the serpent. And he is contradicting what God is saying. And that wedge of doubt and that wedge of questioning God's motive and saying you can't have this tree is driven and it's secure. And before you know it, here comes the axe. And they take the fruit of the tree and she gives it to her husband and he eats of the tree and plunges the entire human race into sin and separation from God. But again, notice, the serpent did not force Eve or Adam to take that fruit. But he began to talk and a wedge was driven between them and God. And from that wedge, so much sin has taken place from that time to now. Because a wedge was secured in Adam and in Eve. People sometimes do things and they wonder, how in the world did I do that? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did this. I know what happened. You allowed a wedge to get secure in your life. And once the devil got that wedge secure, he didn't just look at it and say, oh, look at there. Look at that good job. I just didn't know. He's coming with the axe to destroy, to devour. Second Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. I considered titling this message tonight, Ignorant Apostolics. But I figured I wouldn't do that. Because there are some people, they come to church and they seem to be so oblivious to the fact, Sister Clark, that there is a devil. They seem to be so oblivious to the fact that we are in a battle. We are involved in warfare. This is not a picnic. If you thought serving God was a picnic, friend, I hate to be the one to bust your bubble, but that's not the case. We're involved in warfare every single day. And I've seen people come to church and, man, they're doing so good and serving God. And then all of a sudden something begins to happen. Something begins to change in them. And everybody can see it but them. They can't understand. Wait a minute. The devil is securing a wedge. He's driving a wedge somewhere in my life. And they begin to point fingers and say, well, if the pastor would do this, and if sister so-and-so would do this, and if this person, if my wife, if my husband, and everybody can see, it's clear. Nothing has changed. The church has not changed. Preaching has not changed. The man of God has not changed. But people, they cannot understand that the enemy is constantly trying his best to drive a wedge. We've got people back home. Man, they serve God and do good, and God blesses them, and they're behind the program. And all of a sudden, out the clear blue, something happens. And they can see all the wrong that's in the church. And they can see all that needs to be fixed and all that needs to be done. And it's everybody's fault but theirs. And they got their finger pointed at somebody. And you stand back and say, hey, sister, everything's okay. Nothing has changed. We're doing the same thing we've always done. But the devil got you in the crosshairs and you don't even realize. And they threaten to walk away from God. They threaten to walk away from the church, not realizing that they're falling prey to the tricks, to the wiles, to the devices of the enemy. Now, I know that when I come here, I usually kick and jump and scoot and hop, but tonight I'm trying to help somebody. I want to obey the Holy Ghost. If the enemy can be successful in driving a wedge in your life, in your relationship with God, and there are countless devices, tricks that he can use, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but if he can be successful, if he can accomplish this in your life, it is a matter of time, if you're not careful, that you may still come back and forth to church, but there can be damage done that can seem to be irreparable. Because you were ignorant of his devices. The devil likes to use a device. He likes to use a wedge called prayerlessness. If you do not pray, hear me, this sounds so elementary, but it's such a fact, and so many people never get a hold of this. If you do not pray, you are going to be lost. If you do not develop a consistent prayer life where you're talking to God, where you have a relationship with God, it's a matter of time. You're going to do something crazy. You say, oh, not me, Brother Hood. I pray, Brother Hood. And folks, can I be real? I pray. And I would like to think that I have a relationship with God. But there are some crazy thoughts that go through my mind. And if you be honest, you have some crazy thoughts too. And if I wasn't praying, I'd be doing some crazy stuff. You wouldn't want to be around me if I wasn't praying. Oh, you can sit there and look all pious like you're just so full of the Holy Ghost. You don't have me fooled because you got flesh and I got flesh. Oh, come on here. Somebody better get with this preaching here. If we could read your mind, that we probably just hide our faces if we could read what goes through your mind sometimes. With the Holy Ghost, having spake in tongues and all these things, having been baptized, your old nature is still there and it's still just as corrupt as it's ever been. We like to pretend that we come to church and all we think about is just praising the Lord and God is great and wonderful, great things about the Lord and the Bible and the men. No, you've got crazy thoughts like everybody else do. It's not a sin to have crazy thoughts go through your mind. It's what you do with those thoughts. And if you're not praying, if you don't have a consistent, solid prayer life, you'll say, oh my God, how did I do that? I don't know how you did it. You haven't been praying. We have people backslide, and man, they walk away from God, and the pastor, he has a question that he always asks every one of them. Have you been praying? And all of them say, no, I haven't been praying. And you want to say, have you been coming to church and hearing every message that has been preached about prayer? People take it so lightly. They think it's just a candy stick, just something easy to preach about. Oh, he's talking about prayer. No, if you're not praying, you're going to be lost. And if the devil can drive that wedge of prayerlessness and you miss 2 or 3 days of prayer, oh, it don't take much. A week or two of prayer. You pray on the way to work, oh God, help me keep me today. No, that's not going to cut it. We're fighting a war. If he can secure that wedge of prayerlessness, Brother Jeff, the axe is going to fall. And you'll do things, you'll say things you never thought you would. Because you were ignorant of his devices. I could stop and preach all night here on prayer. Because it is a so valuable key in our relationship and walk with God. But we take it so lightly. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is you have the privilege of talking to the God that made heaven and earth. You have the privilege of conversing with the God that spoke the very worlds into existence. The God that gave himself a living sacrifice. We drag ourselves into prayer. Oh man, I wish I wasn't here. You ought to come in to pray. And I know the flesh don't like it, but you ought to come in thankful and excited that you have an opportunity. Another device, another wedge that the enemy likes to use, and this is one of his big ones here, is pride. And I'm going to sound repetitious tonight on purpose. If the enemy can secure that wedge of pride in your heart, where nobody can tell you anything. Oh, I feel this tonight. Oh, my God, I feel this. Well, you can't take instructions from a man of God. You can't take rebuke from a man of God. And that Bible still gives the man of God the authority to rebuke us. If he can drive a wedge in your heart of pride, where the man of God can say, hey, so-and-so, you know, I noticed this, this, and this. And Brother Clark is one of the easiest going, friendliest pastors I've ever seen in my life. If you can't take a rebuke from Brother Clark, you better not come to Atlanta. Because, brother, tell him, Brother Sanders, you've been there, ain't you? Don't go there, right? Now, Brother Clark is a man that's got some tact, and he knows how to say what he needs to say just in such a way that you can't get offended. But you come to Atlanta, it's cut and dried. And you'll get rebuked openly in a New York second. And you'll know, I'm getting rebuked. And the church will know you're getting rebuked too. I've been there. It's happened to me. But if the devil can secure that wedge of pride in your heart, when you get offended at the drop of a hat every time somebody says something to you, it's a matter of time you're going to be out the door, friend. And you're going to be pointing your finger at the church saying, he did me wrong, she didn't do me right, and this person. No, the devil was successful in driving that wedge, and he brought the axe down. And your history, your has-been. Because once that wedge got secured, the devil, he brought the axe down. Oh, pride is such a horrible thing. And most of the time when somebody has a spirit of pride on them, everybody can see it but them. It's always somebody else. If you are never wrong, you're full of pride. I said full of pride. If it's always somebody else's fault, you're full of pride. If you can't say, you know what, I blew it. I've dropped the ball. I've made some wrong decisions. I said some things I shouldn't have. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. If you cannot say that, and I'm not talking about gloss it over and then go back on somebody else, but just focus on yourself, you are full of pride. And pride still goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh, don't let a spirit of pride get a hold of you. It can be so subtle where you can't even tell it, but there are times that I pray and say, Lord God, don't let this get a hold of me. There are times that I still get corrected to this day. My dad pastors me all the way from Atlanta on the phone. Son, do this and don't do this and don't do that. And I can't let a spirit of pride get a hold of me and say, wait a minute, man. And I'm thousands of miles away. I'm preaching. That's not what I say. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do that right now, sir. And he's my father. Oh, I could preach on that now for sure enough. I know it's not the case here, but I have been many places. And the pastor's family have the least respect for the pastor. And his wife talk about him like a dog. And the kid talk to him like a dog. And sons and daughters feel like they don't have to submit and respect because that's just dad. No. This is a pastor. My dad will never cease to be my pastor. Never. And when I talk to him, I address him with some respect. Now, we have a great relationship.
Praise the Lord, everyone. And we're so sorry we had to go ahead and create the partition right here at the halfway mark. We're going to go ahead and try to revise the second half, make sure we get a good sound quality next Saturday. But I just need to say, what an anointing we felt this morning in Brother Hood's voice and his message. And I can only imagine that some of us are rejoicing. Some of us are probably in tears as we're hearing this. I don't even know what to say. And anything I say, I feel is going to diminish and minimize what we've heard already. So I'm not going to say much at all. But one thing that Brother Hood said was, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. Church, why don't we just thank God right now for allowing us to hear Brother Hood's voice and this message and the anointing that came with it. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for Brother Hood, Sister Hood, for the Hood family, Lord God. And we thank you for the anointing that accompanied them, Lord God, and continues to do so, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for allowing us to receive this message with our ears, with our hearts, with our spirit, Lord God, and allow it, Lord, to impact us and deal with us in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Church, with that said, we want to welcome everyone to our morning, Sunday morning service tomorrow, 9 a.m. prayer, 9:30 a.m. service time, right out in front in the tents where we were last week, and we will see everyone there tomorrow morning. God bless all of you in Jesus' name. Amen.